Father, once again, we come before your throne of grace because we are in need. Father, we're in need of your mercy. We're in need of your grace. Father, we're in need of the change in reflection as we shift our focus from this world onto things which are eternal. Father, we thank you that as we come before you, we can indeed come as a God who is good and faithful. Father, we pray because we know that our hearts are hard, and we ask that you will soften them this morning. I pray that as we consider this passage of your scriptures, Father, you will help us to understand it and, Father, to apply it to our lives. May the peace of God continue to help us and to grow us in faith and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On May the 28th, the cyclone Nargis struck Myanmar, Burma. It caused massive devastation. 140,000 people were killed, 2.4 million were affected, and 50 townships were just wiped off the earth. More than 600,000 acres of land was flooded. As soon as the cyclone hit, many Western countries began to organise assistance. They prepared medicine and equipment. They had pallets of food and water. Millions of dollars were set aside to rebuild the schools and the hospitals and the infrastructure. But incredibly, the Myanmar government rejected all offer of assistance. The military junta did not want to appear helpless and refused help. And this led to many more deaths and to even greater suffering. Just last year, Zimbabwe was hit with a major health epidemic. Affected millions of people, HIV, tuberculosis, malaria, killing people at an amazing rate. $350 million was set aside as a health package, and the government refused the help, citing concerns about their sovereignty. This morning we see the pride and arrogance of the Samaritans when they refused to have Jesus enter into their area, all because he was heading towards Jerusalem. In verse 52, we're told that Jesus sent messengers ahead to Samaria, to a village, to get things ready for him. And when the messengers got there, instead of delight and excitement at the coming of Jesus, there was utter rejection. We don't want him here. Jesus came to offer eternal life, and they wanted to play politics. He came to break down barriers of hostility, to bring good news to the Samaritans. They just wanted to protest. You know, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman in John 4, she too began to play this silly game. Well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't want to play this game. He said to her, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. And to her credit, the Samaritan woman listened to him and responded to the call of faith and accepted Jesus. Now, it may be foolish for the Myanmar government at the time to reject the help. It may be arrogant for the Zimbabwean government to refuse assistance and allow their people to suffer. But there is no greater rejection on this planet than people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has come to bring hope and salvation to a broken people who live in a broken world. We saw back in Luke chapter 8 when the townsfolk came out to Jesus and they said to him, leave our region. And he got into the boat and he left. But the two disciples, James and John, could not believe their ears. They were outraged that people will turn Jesus away. So they came back and they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Well, that's one solution. No wonder they're called sons of thunder. Now, if you've been keeping tabs on how often the disciples have been rebuked by Jesus, it's getting to be a rather long list. They were rebuked earlier for their dullness in understanding Jesus' plain words. They were rebuked for their lack of faith. They were rebuked just last week for arguing as to which of them was the greatest. They were rebuked for telling a person to stop ministering in the name of Jesus. And now they're rebuked for thinking it was their job to punish those who reject Jesus. Instead, what does Jesus do? He says, right, He takes his blessing and goes to a different village. Imagine the consequence of that. Now, friends, it's in that context that a person sees them walking on the road and calls out, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." What commitment! That's fantastic. You know, salesmen are taught from the moment you meet a prospective buyer, you are to clinch the deal. That's the ultimate goal. A young person looking for a new car is shown the cool speakers, the fully integrated GPS system, the turbo under the hood. A couple with kids, the salesman highlights the entertainment area in the back seat, the child safety features, how easy it is to clean. Their job is to highlight the positives and ignore the negatives. In the end, the salesman wants the customer to leave having signed on the dotted line for a cruise, for a car, for whatever it may be. What's interesting in the Gospels is that Jesus is the one who actually tells them to stop and think about the cost. Jesus goes into great detail to point out the Christian faith may not be the thing that will give you what you want. If you sign up here, you will not be popular in the world. You follow me, you may not get what you wanted. You may be rejected. You may be hated. People may laugh at you. They'll think you're crazy. But then Jesus always reminds them that the Father delights those who will come despite all the obstacles. It's a decision that has eternal consequence and blessings which cannot be counted. But there are difficulties. Now, sadly, our society has decided to create a third option. So one option is to reject Jesus outright. Not many do that, not in our society. But there's another option where you don't have to obey him. One lady and her husband came to see me many years ago. They wanted to leave our church. She said to me, "You know, George, I'm not the sort of Christian that actually follows the Bible." She referred to herself as like a butterfly Christian. And she turned to her husband and said, "Isn't that right?" And he said, yes, dear, that is right." Yeah, okay, there's a third option. Yeah, the third option is one that gives you the warm feeling of assurance of God's love. It gives you the feeling of that you have freedom to do whatever you want to do and still be okay with God. This third option is a great danger. It's actually far worse than being an outright unbeliever. At least the unbeliever knows he has no grounds for mercy. They know they have no relationship with God. But someone who has this third option, they feel protected. They feel safe. Even though there is no safety. Today we're about to meet three wannabe disciples. Three potential customers, as it were, where a modern salesman would have clinched the deal easily. In Matthew's Gospel, the first man is actually identified as a scribe, someone who has been used to the quiet and easy life, someone who enjoys the honours and reputation and luxury. Was he prepared for what was about to happen? Is he prepared for the possibility of poverty, persecution and rejection that following Jesus may bring? In 1538, the great reformer John Calvin was banished from Geneva because of the pressure of ungodly people. And news of his banishment delighted the Pope, who sought to bring back all those people back into the Roman Catholic fold. The Pope commissioned Cardinal Sedoletto to write a letter calling the people back to the church, back to the real church. And in that letter, he says, "The church was your true mother, and it longs to have the sons and daughters back again." And the cardinal in that letter claimed that Calvin and the reformers rebelled against the Catholic Church for personal fame and wealth. And Calvin was asked to reply to this letter, which he did. And he wrote this. He said, "What money, what fame is the cardinal talking about? People in Geneva named their dogs after me because I refused to compromise. If comfort and wealth and luxury was my aim, I certainly would have stayed in the Catholic Church because there I was offered untold riches and glory. I will follow you wherever you go. Wonderful words. But notice how Jesus informs him, if you follow me, there may be no glory or honour or material gain. He said, there are many people who decide to follow Jesus simply to better their own situation. Some people come to the Christian faith because they see the believers that the peace that other people have. They look at you and they go, I want what he's got. They see the strength that is inexplainable. They see how Christians cope with difficulties and wonder, how does he do that? So they come, not to seek repentance. They're not interested in relationship with the Lord who provides these things. They come because they want what their friends got. They don't realise that that strength, that wisdom, that joy, that peace can only come through a relationship with Jesus and no other way. The Apostle Paul clears up some confusion in 1 Timothy 6. He says, there are people who love money more than God and they think godliness is a means of financial gain. Imagine that. The godlier you are, the more that God's going to give you money. Every person, every single person has a reason for following Jesus. Some, like Paul said, they seek selfish gain. We need to be very clear here. As far as Satan's concerned, there's not a single person on this planet who worships God for his own goodness and grace. No. Satan says to God, yeah, Job worships you and he obeys you. But does Job love God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the work of his hands. His flock increase and his herd increases. Of course he worships you. But take away what you've given him and he will curse you to your face. You see, Satan believes what the world believes here. That is, we only worship God for what we can get out of him. The most puzzling Christian is the one whose life is not going well. Their health is not good. Their relationship may be on the rocks. Their financial situation may be dire. There are issues in their life. And still, they love Jesus and they follow him wholeheartedly. These people are an anomaly to the world. So Jesus says to describe, foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Do you still want to follow me? And we hear no more from this man. A little further along, we meet another person. This time it is Jesus who invites him to come and follow me. What an invitation. Previously, Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And their lives were never the same again. To Levi the tax collector, Jesus said two words, follow me. And these two words changed his life forever. Levi got up from his tax booth, left everything and followed Jesus. This is the greatest invitation that you will get this side of heaven. It's an invitation to become friends with the creator of the universe. So would this person be like Peter and Levi and Andrew who followed Jesus? Sadly, the answer is no. This man loves the idea of being a follower of Jesus, loves the idea, but he has no commitment. He has priorities in life that must come first. On the surface of it, his response sounds reasonable. Let me go back and bury my father. Now, friends, it's not that his father has just recently died, laying somewhere there, and he just wants to go and bury him. No. He has cultural responsibility as the eldest son. He needs to stay on the farm until his parents died and he would bury them. I'd love to follow you, Jesus, but I have obligations to fulfill. I'm sure you understand. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Seems like a strange comment. But we must remember there are two types of dead people in the Bible. There are those who are physically dead, and there are those who are spiritually dead. People who have zero interest in the kingdom of God. This disciple who simply following tradition of the day felt a greater duty to his obligation than to Jesus and the kingdom. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead. You go and do what I ask you to do. It's a challenge to all of us. There are many people today whose time and whose energy and whose effort are poured into something which has no eternal value. Society's expectation, family commitments, personal agenda, tradition. These can actually undermine God's call on us to follow him. Now, we're not told what the second man did. Could he really break away from the tradition of the day and follow Jesus? Or will he succumb to the tradition? We don't know. We are left without an answer. Well, not to be outdone, the third person comes and says to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord. Once again, we can be so impressed in hearing such a great commitment. But our hopes are dashed with a tiny little word. Tiny word. I will follow you, but. Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but. There's always that but, isn't there? Notice the first man balks when he's told that Jesus, following Jesus, does not translate into wealth, health and comfort and fame and glory. And he says, forget that, I'm not interested. The second man is told that he cannot be a disciple if he's still obeying society's expectations. The third man's request seems rather reasonable. All he's asking, isn't he, just to say goodbye to his family. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. But that's a misunderstanding of the passage. Again, this is a cultural barrier. We see in 1 Kings 19 where the prophet Elijah is about to nominate his underling Elisha as a prophet. Elijah puts his mantle on Elisha and calls him into ministry. And Elisha says this, first let me go back to my family and take my leave. Now listen to Elijah's reply. Elijah says to him, what? Go back? What have I ever done to you? No, Elisha, no. Your ministry starts today, not when it's convenient. The third disciple who appeared willing to follow Jesus, who even called him Lord, had a similar problem with priority. First, let me get my family affairs in order. Now, can you imagine Levi, the tax collector, being invited by Jesus to follow him? Imagine Levi saying, well, Lord, I want nothing more than to follow you, so let me first finish the financial year. Let me first get my business all tied up properly, and then I'll hand it over to you, a year or two at best. Can you imagine Peter and Andrew, when they're called to leave their father and fishing career, can you imagine them saying, I would love to follow you, Lord, but first let me train some people to take my place. Let me make sure there's sufficient help. Give me a year or two, and then I'll follow you. It's incredible. The other thing that Luke warns us here is this is taking place when Jesus is heading to the cross. Verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus set out for Jerusalem. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, who had put aside his glory and majesty and coming, ready to give his life for us on the cross, and yet we are not sure whether we can be inconvenienced. It's too cold, it's too hot. I'm not sure if I can do it. What a comparison. They want to haggle with Jesus about the level of commitment that he expects of them. And Jesus says, no, this is actually urgent. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit in the kingdom of God. There will always be things to do. There will always be that project to finish. There will always be the house to pay off, things to mend. But for the follower of Jesus, it's a matter of urgency to follow and obey him today. It's not sometime in the future. Today is the day of salvation, says Hebrews. The danger for us is that we can be so busy with the things that we consider important that we fail to give God the very best that he deserves. We may call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus and even call him Lord, as these guys did. And yet our priorities may be the exact opposite of what God wants us to do. Let's be honest. How often have we decided, I really want to grow in my faith. I really want to use my gifts. And then failed to actually do anything because we're just too busy. How often have we challenged ourselves, I need to be more hospitable. I need to be more involved in the lives of people. I need to ring more. But in the end, we find that all the time's gone and we have no time left. The Samaritans were very clear in their rejection of Jesus. No, thank you, go away. Others hear the call to follow. And they say, it sounds great, Jesus. I'll see how it fits into my schedule. Don't call me, I'll call you. What is our response today to the call of his? Let me first finish my project. I'm busy at the moment. I pray that we may be among those who produce fruit to eternal life. That as you open your ledger and see the two, that your ledger may contain things that will not be burnt up. To hear the commendation of the Lord Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. He's not saying that for the things of this world, but the things of eternity. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit in the kingdom of God. But know this, there can be no regret at all for anyone who follows Jesus, for his blessings are abundant to anyone who puts him first in everything. Let us pray. Father, it is easy for us to look to them, shake our heads and wonder why they did that, such rejection. And Father, we know that in our own hearts we struggle too. We pray today, Lord God, that you may give us such a delight to serve you, to know, Father, that there is a joy that is unspeakable in putting you ahead of all things. Lord God, give us the wisdom to make the most of opportunities, for the days are evil. And so, Father, with that wisdom, help us, Lord God, to desire to serve you and your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our last song for the service is a reminder of the glory of God. Everything that we do, Paul says, do it to the glory of God. Yours is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Let's stand together.